What traditions in your life you've let go of? It could be family, personal. Come on, this isn't hard. Family dinner. Excellent. Okay, that works. Somebody else? Yep. Mary doesn't knock wood anymore. Amen. That's good. Somebody else? Yes. Is it a good thing?
Well, it's sort of like in the past.
Okay, so I'm trying to figure out, is this something that you're embracing or is this something you're letting go of?
I don't think it's important anymore.
Okay, so you're letting go of that tradition. Okay, somebody else?
I've let go of a lot of cultural, religious celebrations.
Gotcha. Okay, cultural religious celebrations. As a family, we've done a bed and breakfast in Pennsylvania for 2 years. We might actually do it a third time. So we're trying to establish a family reunion, church family tradition, something like that. Somebody else? Something you embrace or something you're letting go of? Tradition. Yes? No, you have already spoken. Dave? That is a strange tradition. Okay, so you've embraced that. Cool. Somebody else? Is you? As a tradition. You're embracing that. Awesome. Okay. Praying at her desk at work. Somebody else? Okay. Well, here we are in Passion Week, and all you have to do is Google Passion Week, and you can probably find out whatever traditions you want about the umbrella of Christianity. Obviously, the Jews, not so much, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and so forth. But for Christians, this is a very important week. Turn in your Bible to a couple places. You got those stapled already? Man, that's good. Let's turn to some Old Testament passages in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. There are passages that we could look at that would foretell and prophesy and predict some things that are going to take place. In Genesis chapter number 3, God made it clear and God made it plain that in order for Adam and Eve really to be able to survive their sin, there had to be an offering made. So Adam and Eve were covered with a blood sacrifice. They were kicked out of the garden. And God prophesied then that a redeemer would come. And there would be a seed that would be provided to be able to help us from our sin. If you go through the entire Old Testament, you could probably find a number of passages of scripture like that. Psalm 22. We'll read a few that are in here. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's found in Matthew 27, Luke 23, John 19. You're very familiar with Jesus on the cross saying those very words. Verse number 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That can be found in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. Jesus hanging on the cross and the scribes and Pharisees mocking him, tormenting him. 22 verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19, John 20. So here is a prophecy of what was going to take place for the Messiah, verse 18. Well, 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So these are the things that took place. And in Matthew, verse 18, that's found in Matthew 27, Luke 23, John 19. And we could go through the book of Psalms and find other references. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Perhaps one of the most famous Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, which of course the Jews might not agree with our theology here. They talk about this as being the prophesied servant that would come and not necessarily Jesus. Let's start in verse chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, and this is where they get this from, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So here again is a portion of scripture that we could find in other passages of scripture, especially in Luke chapter 24, talking about Christ on the cross. And chapter 53, again, many references in the New Testament. Verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we may desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Mark chapter 9. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, Christ's soul, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. God the Father shall see the Son. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we have a number of Old Testament references referring to the giving of the Son of God so he could become the Son of Man, so he would die in our place. We have a handout we're going to pass out to you as we look at this week called Passion Week. If you've read through the four Gospels, and I hope you have, the four Gospels are what is called the harmony of the Gospels. A harmony basically talks about a portion of Scripture that was written from four different perspectives, four different authors, giving essentially the same story. The Holy Spirit inspiring all four authors. And the Bible says compare Scripture with Scripture. So The challenge of the life of Christ is looking at the four authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and trying to figure out which one, depending upon your mode and method of learning, maybe you're a chronological learner. And if it's not in order, I mean, you kind of melt down. I'm not. I'm purposely looking at the ground because I know there are people in here that are like that. Dan. So, then there are others that are more context-oriented. So, what I did was we're looking at the Passion Week. And basically what I did was I went through Christ's last week. And if you have in your Bible subject headings on portions of the scripture, you can see that basically what I did was I took subject headings and put them in order. Well, not in order. I basically put them in clusters, in groups. So if we look at Sunday of Passion Week, which was Palm Sunday, there are 1, 2, 3, 4 different passages of scripture that deal with Christ's entrance into Jerusalem. You probably already knew that, but you could read all four accounts and you'd realize that they're not the same. There's some variations. Not that the Word of God is not accurate, but there's some information that was withheld, some information that was added to give us a more complete picture. We did not mention at all Mary anointing Jesus at Bethany. That took place, some think, on that Sunday. Jesus encountering Zacchaeus. They believe that took place on that Sunday. The parable of the 10 talents. They believe that took place. Jesus was teaching that. And the plot to take Jesus, to kidnap him, and the plot to kill Lazarus. Again, I preface all of this by saying it would be difficult to get commentators to agree on every single scripture for every single day that's presented to you. Sunday, they're pretty good with on the Passion Week. And then it's a lot of information that's going to be taking place. I've got 49 pages of scripture just on these four pages of Bible verses. And this is just Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So I wanted us to come Wednesday night and to say, if you've never done this before, let me challenge you to do this. Because there's no tradition really more worthy of our attention than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Amen. There are two sacraments. My bad. Scratch that from the tape. There are two ordinances. I was thinking about sacraments because of the conversation I had with my son. Two ordinances in the church. The only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which remember and memorialize his death, burial, and resurrection. So here we have maybe the most important week in the life of Christ. And for some of us, we've never read this. Yes, we read our Bible, but maybe not on purpose, sitting down and saying, I'm going to read the Passion Week, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One, that's going to be a challenge. Some of your Bibles have a harmony of the gospel in the back. Some don't. You might actually have to go on the internet, because I've only given you Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Friday's not here, but you can come to RU and you'll get Friday. But Sunday, the following Sunday, we're going to preach on Sunday for Resurrection Sunday. So again, there's some debate as to what took place on what day. So the goal is to say, this is the information, this is the life of Christ that we have a record of, and exactly when and where all that happened is not really that clear. But the last day of Christ's life is pretty clear when it comes to the garden, the arrest, the trials, the beatings, the confrontations with the government officials, the way the disciples respond, what Jesus does, what Jesus says, the crucifixion. That thing is laid out pretty well during that 24-hour period of time. Okay, so let's just take a minute or two and look at this in context. Let's look at Monday, Jesus cleansing the temple. So while Jesus comes into Jerusalem, I preached Sunday night on a topic where they wanted to make Jesus the God who they wanted. The disciples kept missing it. And we as Christians make the same mistake. We want to serve and love a God that we make, not the God who is. And the God who is the God of the Scripture. And it was that God that the disciples did not know. Therefore, the events of that day went the way they did. They were making Jesus into the God they wanted. That's called idolatry. That's heresy. And yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. So we have to be really careful about that. So in the context of that, Jesus is watching the religious leaders selling, buying sacrifices in the temple. They're defiling the temple. So, you know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Jesus was angry, overturned the tables. Then Jesus curses the fig tree. That, of course, is in reference to the nation of Israel. He overturns the tables in reference to Israel. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem in reference to Israel, because the Jews, the disciples, want to be rescued from Roman domination. Let me just pause for a moment. We are ignorant of history if we think that we're going to walk through culture and society unscathed when all the other Christians and all the other centuries and all the other decades have had to pay the price for affliction and persecution. We are not looking at torpedoes bringing down ships. We have something worse happening. We have somebody accusing the president of this, that, and the other thing. So this particular woman is now being recast. She's not a prostitute anymore. She's not a porn star anymore. She's an adult actress. So we're redefining words. We're redefining, as Dr. Mola says, the entire moral context of our nation. So instead of torpedoes bringing down ships, we're having moral torpedoes taking out our entire society, where the topic of pornography won't even be a discussion anymore. It won't even be a topic anymore, because now that they're interviewing this woman with a legitimate business. Right. So things are different for us than they were a few generations ago. Now on Tuesday, we have Christ's authority being challenged by the scribes and Pharisees significantly. Now the parable of the two sons is not the parable of the prodigal son and his brother. That's not what the story is there. Then we have the parable of the tenants, when Jesus gives a parable about the vineyard that he's gonna allow somebody to run for him, and then these tenants killed the servants, if you remember. And then the husbandman said, well, I'll send my son and they'll reverence my son. No, they killed the son. So this is a picture of Christ and how they were going to treat him. The parable of the wedding feast. Again, that is a picture of the bride of Christ, the picture of the church. The widow's offering is found in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. Paying taxes to Caesar, Matthew and Luke. And then the questions about the resurrection, found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The great commandment, and beware the scribes. The seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, 36 verses. Then Jesus laments over Jerusalem. He talks about the destruction of the temple. He foretells of the destruction of Jerusalem and the signs of the end of the age. Now stop and pause for a minute. All this happened in one day? That's a lot of information. What I'm saying is, the life of Christ, where he went and what he did, covers the majority of what we think about the life of Christ, and yet the last week of Christ's life probably covers, regarding information, 25% of the New Testament, of the Gospels. For instance, the Gospel of John. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. That's one day. Five chapters. And those five chapters are not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So there's a lot of information being packed into that last week of his life. And sometimes we don't even know that as Christians. The signs of the end of the age. Jesus foretells wars and persecution. The abomination of desolation. Talking about the Antichrist and the end times. The coming of the Son of Man. The end times. Whose son is the Christ? The lessons of the fig tree. Again, for the nation of Israel. Turn with me to page 3. No one knows the day or the hour. Again, that's in reference to Christ's second coming. So not only are we dealing with the death of Christ, we're also dealing with prophecy. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the final judgment, the plot to kill Jesus. Then Jesus anointed at Bethany. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And then in John, there were some Greeks that were seeking for Jesus. And then we have basically the institution of the Lord's Supper and the Passover with the disciples. John 12 says that the Son of Man must be lifted up. John 12 talks about the unbelief of the people. And John 13 begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. Now, what day did that happen? Tuesday or Wednesday? I'm not 100% sure. So you might find a little bit of discussion about that. It's not under the Wednesday column because the Harmony of the Gospel that I was looking at to put this together didn't put it under the Wednesday column. That doesn't mean it didn't happen or some of those things weren't in that particular day. Okay? So Wednesday, the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is going to predict that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be betrayed by one in the room. He says in John 13 that one of you will betray me. Then, as you know, they begin the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus gives them a new commandment to love one another as I've loved you. Again, some of these, many of these things on the Wednesday is out of the book of John, where Jesus is going to spend time teaching them these last things before he's crucified. Jesus foretells Peter's denial. So before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus is arrested, Jesus says to Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And of course, Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. I'll die with you, Lord. And Jesus says, no, you won't. You're going to deny me. Then we have what's called the Olivet Discourse. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about these various topics. In John 14, he teaches them about I am the way, the truth, and the life. He talks about the Holy Spirit coming. He talks about the true vine in John 15. He talks about the hatred of the world in John 15 and John 16. He mentions the work of the Holy Spirit in John 16. Your sorrow will turn into joy in John 16. I have overcome the world in John 16. His high priestly prayer in John 17. Some people say, well, you should pray the Lord's Prayer. Well, the Lord's Prayer is John 17. The model prayer is Matthew chapter 5. That's the disciples' prayer. This is what the Lord prayed to his Father in John 17. Who is the greatest? Because that conversation began as the disciples were on their way to Gethsemane. Scripture must be fulfilled in Luke chapter number 22. And then as they had the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn. They were on their way to Gethsemane to pray, if you remember. And that's found in those passages of Scripture there. So as you can see, there's an awful lot of material on the last week of Christ. I mean, you could take an entire year and talk about the last week of Christ. There's that much information. So what I'm trying to say is, this might be a tradition that you might want to begin. It's going to take commitment to read through the last week of Christ's life during Passion Week. I mean, it's going to take an hour or two a day of Bible reading to do this. But I think that would be a worthy goal, a worthy Christian tradition to do. And again, there are so many different Harmony of the Gospels out there that you could pick from. If you want a recommendation, I might be able to give you one. Does anybody have any questions or comments or concerns over the sheet I gave you? Cindy?
I just can't figure out what
it's a worksheet. Worksheet. That's a code for the pastor. Worksheet. No. Because basically what I did to make that, I took 49 pages and I cropped it down. So this is the regular Passion Week. That's the worksheet. So instead of 49 pages, I gave you 4.
It's not obvious to me, but why do you know the rest of the week? Thursday through?
Because today's Wednesday. Did everybody get that?
Yep.
You got to come back.
Unless we're in prison.
Well, you're in prison every day. That's probably by divine appointment. No, Friday night, we're going to do Friday. And Sunday we'll do Sunday. But obviously, Karen, that's a great point. I don't think there's anything written on Thursday. Thursday is like, they call it Body Thursday, Holy Thursday. And then you can, again, you can Google and find out all the catch words for each day of the week. And depending upon which Christian umbrella you're listening to, there's traditions about every day, or there's not traditions about every day. What do they say about Holy Thursday? They say that was the day of the Lord's Supper.
And washing of the disciples' feet.
Ah.
Wasn't he already in the grave?
Again, I taught, most likely in error, that Wednesday you need 3 days and 3 nights, full 3 days and 3 nights. Well, if you do that, chronology, you miss the Jewishness of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. You can't miss the Jewish calendar. So therefore then, maybe they didn't mean full days and full nights. Maybe they just meant a few hours of Friday, a full Saturday, and a few hours on Sunday. So that's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So I'm retracting what I taught about the Wednesday crucifixion. No, you were. And I was taking the Bible literally, but again, there's so much that you'd have to ignore that really fits the Jewish and the fulfillment of prophecy in reference to the offerings and the Jewish calendar. Sorry. Fish fry. So traditionally, Holy Thursday was the Lord's Supper. And so I kind of left it out there just because I'm probably 99% sure that's when it happened. I'm just, again, letting you know that there's a conversation taking place regarding that. And I would much rather be dogmatic as to being a pre-tribulation dispensationalist as opposed to being a Holy Thursday, Holy Wednesday, Holy Friday. I'm not sure if that's as important as it is when Christ's coming back. Because if we get that wrong when Christ's coming back, then we're going to miss all of the information about the tribulation and his second coming. And I think that's a lot more clearer than the last few hours of his.
I had a piano parent say to me a few years back, I'm really surprised that you're having piano lessons today. And I'm like, today? It's Saturday. She said, it's always Saturday. I'm like,
whoops. And there are Christian churches, Bible-believing churches, that are having services on Friday. And maybe we could. Maybe we should. Question?
Isn't it interesting that what you said about Passover and the Jewish part of it, that they couldn't anoint the body until after Passover, right? And Jesus' death did coincide with Passover lamb, right?
Right.
They were slaughtering all those lambs in the temple while he was dying.
Right. Right. I don't know how they missed the picture. But they missed it.
All that blood, and there was some preaching on that. The amount of blood that, you know, flowed down.
Well, I don't know about that. Because the amount of blood they had every year. I mean, the amount of blood didn't change. The amount of blood during the tribulation, however, that's interesting.
I think people misunderstand when it says Good Friday, that Jesus was crucified on Friday. And they put 24 hours in each day, and they say, well, he couldn't have rose Sunday morning, but they forget that the Jewish time 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. is one day. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is two. 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Sunday morning is the third day.
Yeah, we did that. We explored that. So there are arguments both sides of the aisle about that. And some arguments are more biblical than others. So, but again, let me challenge you. It would be sad to go to heaven and for Jesus to say, did you read about my Passion Week? Now, if you haven't read the entire Bible, okay, could we at least read this? And this isn't even all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is 1 week of his life. It will be 25% of the Gospels. So mark it down. It's going to be a significant amount of reading. And you're going to be going back and forth from one book to another book. And, you know, it's going to be subject matter. And it will be good for you. It'll be good. It'll get you ready for what this time of year is. And I think it'll be a great tradition for you, a great encouragement. Well, why don't we pray? We'll pass out our prayer sheets because we have a VBS meeting at 8:30. And I'm committed to getting us at that VBS meeting on time. Okay? So let me pray. Lord, we could have, perhaps should have, read more. And listened more. But Lord, our walk with the Lord depends on our own effort. It depends on the Holy Spirit of God teaching each one of us. Our walk with the Lord depends upon each one of us individually. So as a pastor, as a facilitator, as a guide, I'm giving everyone a guide on these 4 days in the life of Christ that would be extremely valuable to read and look at, study. Help us, in light of and in spite of the insane schedules we keep. And the world just constantly gets faster and faster, demanding more of our time. And it's more difficult to be still and know that He's God, because we're not making the time. We're not saying no to some things that perhaps we should. Help us during this next few moments of prayer requests, Lord, that we would be sensitive and alert and attentive to the needs of the body of Christ, as well as our own community and the state of the church and missions around the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.